take your copy of God's Word and join me, if you would, in the book of the book of the Psalms. And we're going to be in the 13th Psalm this morning, Psalm 13. I want to speak to you on the subject of when God delays. When God delays. Psalm 13. And there are just six verses that make up this chapter. We're going to look at them, and I want you to pay in particular a little bit of focused attention on a phrase that you're going to find repeated here in this particular chapter, specifically in the first couple of verses. If you're able to stand, would you stand as we read God's Word here today? The Bible says, verse number one, here's the first phrase, how long? That's an important phrase. You're going to find it repeated. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? And here's the question, will you do that forever? Lord, are you going to forget about me forever? How long, there's that phrase again, will thou hide thy face from me? Verse 2, how long shall I take counsel of my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? You get the idea here that there's a sense of frustration, difficulty, hardship. Verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Wipe my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Verse 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, there's an element in which folks look at folks in ministry. And, of course, I've been in ministry for 44 years now, full-time vocational ministry. Stepped out of Bible college and stepped right into a full-time position at a church. And not knowing at that point when I stepped into that position that I would be there for 41 years before the Lord moved me off of that pastoral staff. Didn't know that when I stepped into that position at a point I become the pastor of that church. But sometimes we look at people in ministry and we have this idea, you know, it's all glamour. Nothing but sunshine and roses, right? And no difficulties, no hardships, everything's wonderful. I mean, look at the life they live, you know, and look at that person, and man, they're getting to do what I long to do. Well, we sometimes fail to realize that people in ministry have difficulties as well. There are moments in which life is not always easy, and sometimes it's hard, and it's not always glamorous, and moments of great discouragement, and moments of despair. The pastor that I went to work for is a pastor to help raise me in the ministry. He was my first pastor and really was a pastor until the day that we trade places. And then he called me his pastor. I became his pastor. But he said about the pastor, he said, Kevin, you don't understand that not only do you have your own problems in the ministry, but then you have the problems of the people that you're pastoring. All those problems kind of get thrown onto your plate as you lead and pastor people. You know, there are times when you're pastoring and when you're leading people that you don't always know what to do. I have to tell you that I've often said, I think the reason the Lord moved me from the pastorate in June of 2019, because COVID was coming. And I have to tell you that had I pastored during COVID, I probably would have killed someone. It's a whole different world, and things were thrown into the mix that we had never experienced before. And so we sometimes don't know what to do. We're a little perplexed about the issues that are at play. And you don't know what to do. You're dealing with a church problem, and you're not exactly sure what to do. And there are moments when people sometimes get agitated with you because you make a decision. You know, sometimes as you're pastoring, there are issues that are at play, or even in the ministry, you could be a youth pastor, you could be an assistant pastor, and you have to make a decision. And sometimes people that like that decision, there are others going to not like that decision. It was during COVID, it was mask or not mask, you know, and should we social distance? Should we not social distance? Should we open the church or should we not open the church? And there are times when people don't necessarily understand why you make the decision you make. There are times when you're sometimes feel like you're kind of left hanging by the Lord. You're struggling in a matter. It could be personal. It could be a church problem. And you've asked God to give you clear direction, but it hasn't. He's not given it to you. And you're a bit frustrated because the answer has not come. Well, I want us to look at our text this morning. I want you to notice, please, that we find David, who is the author of this particular psalm. We know ultimately it's God. It's God speaking through David to us. But David writes this psalm, and he's dealing with life as it turns on him in a negative way. He's dealing with some frustration in his life. So in dealing with this psalm, we try to place the context, don't we, of when this happened in David's life, so we can kind of get an idea of the background of it and helps us to kind of really understand why David's saying what he's saying. We talk about context is vitally important in, again, determining what God is doing in a passage. Well, if I go back to Psalm 11, I find it's also a psalm of David. And most people believe that this was a time that David wrote this particular psalm when Saul was agitated with him. You remember when David was in Saul's court and David was playing the harp, and Saul's agitated at David because David's now had some notoriety and the women are singing, Saul's slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And you remember that javelin he had in his hand and he threw it at David? Well, most people believe that David wrote this particular psalm at that particular moment because of the difficulty he was going through with Saul. But this particular psalm, Psalm 13, is different. You say, how so? Well, there are times it seems like that no one seems to know the particular context of this particular moment. In other words, there doesn't seem to be a very particular moment in which David is writing this particular psalm because of this has happened in his life. Many folks believe it speaks to the many times in David's life when he grew weary from the struggles of running from Saul and waiting on David to give the kingdom into his hands. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, made this statement about this psalm. He said, quote, "It was doubtless more than once the language of a much tired man of God, as it intended to express the feelings of the people of God in those ever-returning trials which beset them," end quote. So here is a psalm that was written as David, through the many times of his life, would face the aggravations of things not happening as quickly as he thinks they should happen, dealing with the frustration of being chased and hunted, not knowing necessarily what tomorrow would hold, except that God had said, hey, at a point, David, you're going to be the king of Israel. Well, when is that going to be, Lord? And how are you going to make that happen? Because it doesn't seem like it's happening right now in my life. We see David, of course, and we think about these great Bible characters that we read about, and we don't always see them in those moments of struggle, do we? We like to see them in their victories. I love thinking about David as a young teenage boy, having been anointed by Saul and being sent by his father down to check on his brothers. And when he arrives there at the battle, the army of the Philistines is on a mountain on one side and Israel's on the other side. And down into a valley comes this big hulk of a man. And he begins to bellow down there in that valley and says, hey, you Israelites, give me someone to fight. And as soon as they hear his voice, they run in for fear because they're fearful of this giant and no one has the ability to stand before him. But something's happening inside of David. God's stirring in his heart. Say, why would someone fight? And God is propelling him to the forefront. And down in that valley, David goes with that sling and not even a coat of mail, not even a spear or sword in his hand, but just a slingshot. And God conquers that giant with a felling of a rock into his forehead. We like seeing David like that, don't we? But it's hard to see him like this. We think of other people. We think of Joseph in his moments of when he's a tower of strength. He's a man of conviction, a man of control of the moment, a powerful man, diligent as he puts in a place a plan that's going to not only deliver Egypt, but he's going to deliver the world from famine. I like seeing that. We don't think about Joseph in his moments of frustration when his brothers sell him into slavery and how difficult that must have been. And then he gets down there and he's doing somewhat well. He's sold as a slave into Potiphar's house, but things are developing. And then he does the right thing as this woman comes after him and he rejects her advancements, and yet he's thrown into prison. And even when he's got a couple of the Pharaoh's servants around him and he tells them about what's going to happen in their lives, and he says, don't forget about me. Yet the Bible tells us for 2 full years they forgot him. I'm just saying that there are moments of frustration in every life. We even think about Paul, who boldly marches into the devil's strongholds, places like Rome and Athens and Corinth, these citadels that were the strongholds of Satan. He begins to proclaim a message of the gospel that impacts those regions and those people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't often see him in his moments of weakness. Maybe when he's sitting down there in Philippi, though he sang praises to the Lord, there had to be some fear and trepidation. Or maybe when he's there at Caesarea and held 2 full years not knowing how it's all going to work out. He writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I want to tell you this morning that every one of us will face our moments of struggle. You've maybe even faced some as you've come to college this year. Some of you who are sitting here, you're not exactly sure how you're going to pay the bill and how it's all going to work out and what's going to happen and how are things going to play out in my life. And there may be some moments of struggle that's going on right here in this particular room in which we're sitting. But I want us to walk through this text together. Let me point out some truth for all of us this morning. I think it'll be a help for us at this moment. Would you notice in verses 1 and 2 what I call the struggle of David's life? We find this struggle here. Verse number 1, and the first part of it, I find in the struggle he's feeling forgotten. That's what he states in verse number 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Now, every life knows that the Lord, if you're sitting here today, you know you're born again. And God knows your name. And God knows all about you. He knows where you're seated this morning. He knows where you came from. He knows what's at home. He knows what's here. He knows what your future holds. He knows where you've come from. He knows all about you. But I have to tell you that there are moments when you get into the fray and when life kind of falls apart, you say, okay, God, have you forgotten about me? Have you just don't even know that I exist anymore? Is it just one of those type of things that I'm here, Lord? Do you see me? Do you hear me? And all of us are going to feel those moments in our life in which we feel like we've been forgotten. We have a few families in our church that are fairly significant as far as size is concerned. And we have one particular family. It's kind of a blended family. So there are 12 kids. And this happened some years ago. They went home. They had two different vehicles, and the wife had some of the children in her vehicle, and the husband had some of the children in his vehicle, and then one of the little ones got left behind. And they had just forgotten to check to make sure that they were there. It's like it wasn't like they did it intentionally, but they just forgot. Well, sometimes we feel like that. Maybe God has forgotten about me, where I am. In every life, there are times when difficulties come and perhaps they're prolonged. The hurt is deep. The wound is painful. The suffering is intense. And we cry out to God and say, God, where are you? Do you remember me? I can only imagine that Joseph knew that feeling as he was hauled off to Egypt, can't you? Lord, you gave me a dream. You put in my heart something. I believe that you got something for me. But how does this work into this plan? And this program, I don't understand how this works. How can my brother sell me into slavery? Have you forgotten about me? And Joseph said, remember. You suppose that Paul thought that way when he sat in those prison cells? He felt forgotten. Then what you notice, not only does this struggle involve a idea of being forgotten, but notice in the rest of the verse, he talks about being forsaken. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? Are you going to forget about me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? The idea of hiding a face means that it's not like God has just forgotten. This is just kind of an oversight. It's like it's purposeful. The idea of being forsaken is like you're just doing this on purpose. I don't understand why you're forsaking me. Why have you turned your back on me? Remember Jesus on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The idea that God had turned his back on his own son. Why? Because he had become sin for us. It's bearing that sinful, our sin upon him. You know, sometimes we think about that. God knows about me, but he's doing nothing to help me. And it may become because of a prolonged issue that you're dealing with. Maybe there's a problem in a relationship and you're praying and asking God to do something and God hasn't done it. Maybe it's a financial problem. You're facing a difficulty and say, man, I'm asking you to do something. Can you deliver me? Maybe it's a job situation. Lord, I need a better work environment. Lord, why aren't you helping me? It's like God has turned his back on us. Then would you notice in verse number 2, so we have being forgotten, we have forsaken. Then we have this feeling of frustration, verse number 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? David's trial was such that it consumed him. In other words, every moment of every day, it's all he thought about. Some of the folks here that have been in ministry will know what I'm talking about when I say this, that there are times in ministry when you deal with a problem, and the problem is so big, it feels like it's going to swallow you up. I remember when I was pastoring the church at times dealing with some issues and that were playing the ministry, and I would wake up, I'd wake up in the middle of the night just overwhelmed with that problem, and it would just shake me to my very core. I couldn't get beyond it. I'd go to sleep thinking about it. I'd wake up in the middle of the night thinking about it. I'd get up in the morning thinking about it. Sit down for every meal thinking about it. And there's an element of frustration. God, when are you going to deliver us? How are you going to help us through? Isn't it amazing how quickly time goes when things are going well in your life? And then when things are not going so well, it seems like time drags. And it doesn't seem like you can ever get beyond it. The truth is, here's what I want us to know today. In your moments of struggle, when you feel forsaken, when you feel forgotten, when you feel frustrated, here's what I want you to know. God hasn't forgotten you. It's important that we not live by our feelings, but we live by the facts and the truth that is found in the Word of God. And I remind you that the Bible states in both Old and New Testament, Isaiah chapter 49, verses 15 through 17, can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Say, well, how could a woman forget her child? How could she forget her children? Have you heard of the disease of Alzheimer's? People that you've known all of your life, all of a sudden this dark disease begins to envelop your mind. And you're married to someone. You don't even know who they are. You don't even know who your own children are. So yes, they can forget their child. But just listen to what God says. They may forget. Yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me. God is saying, I will not forget you. You may feel forsaken. You may feel frustrated. You may feel like you've forgotten. But I'm here to tell you, young person, God hasn't forgotten you today. He knows about your life. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as he hath. For he has said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So for the Christian, there are moments that may be tough. Trials may come. You may feel like you're overwhelmed. But remind yourself, God is there. He knows about it. So we see the struggle. Would you notice in verses 3 and 4, now we find the supplication. Verse number 3, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Light my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy shall say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. So what do we do when we're in this moment of feeling this frustration? Pray. That's what supplication is. Keep on praying. We are in the midst of a trial, and it's protracted, it's prolonged. And the adversary will say, hey, God's forgotten about you. God doesn't care about you. God isn't even the least bit concerned. I'm here to tell you in those moments, don't quit. You get on your face before God. You begin to say, God, I know you're here. You've promised not to leave me or forsake me. I'm asking you to help in this moment. Just keep on praying. Keep praying. That's the place to go. The place that you've always been going. Before the Lord. In the times when times are good, we pray to the Lord. When the times are bad, we pray to the Lord. When times are difficult, we keep on praying to the Lord. So we pray. And then can I say you intensify your praying. When I look at these verses, I find that David's pretty intense in what he says here. He's talking about his life and that it may honor God. Notice the word, lest I sleep the sleep of death. The idea is that, man, I feel like my life is coming to an end. I feel like he's closing in on me. I don't know how I'm going to handle this. The old time holiness people talked about praying through. We don't necessarily believe in praying through, but I do believe in keep on praying and intensifying my praying in the difficult moments. You know, we're so weak in this aspect of our life. And sometimes when we're in the midst of a struggle, you know what we do? We talk to everybody about our problems. There's something about that. You know, when I'm hurting, I kind of want to bleed on other people. I want other people to feel my pain. I'm not sure that there's anything wrong with discussing the issues with other people, but there is something wrong with discussing the issues with other people if I'm not talking to God about the issues. And we're to intensify our praying during this time. I'm reminded of Daniel, that he was burdened. He had received a burden. It's recorded in Daniel chapter 9 and chapter 10. We don't have time to look at that this morning. But you may be familiar with it. Daniel has this burden. And so he goes to the Lord. Think about this. He goes to the Lord. And listen, he's fasting. He's fasting and praying 21 days, the Bible says. 3 full weeks. No food. Just seeking the Lord. Did you know at the end of that 21 days, the answer came? But it was 21 days of prolonged agony and intense praying before the Lord, before God gave an answer. And God obviously did answer him. So we're seeing a struggle. We're seeing a supplication. Would you notice in verses 4 and 5, as we end with this morning, would you notice the song that we find in verses 4, 5, and 6? David said, but I have trusted. So he's frustrated in verses 1 and 2. He's supplicating in verses 3 and 4. Now he's singing in verse 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Would you notice there's a change of attitude here? Would you notice that? David went, someone said, from sighing to singing. My wife says to me sometimes, she said, honey, you seem to do a lot of sighing. You know, it's just kind of, it's like, you know, it's just kind of David's sighing. He's got all these problems. They're overwhelming his life in verses 1 and 2. Lord, where are you? And now in verses 5, David sings because of God's salvation. Would you notice that? He said, I've trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Look, if nothing else, even if nothing changes in your life, you're saved. You're going to heaven when it's all over with. The worst suffering that you'll ever experience is in this life. Heaven's eternal. So we can rejoice because of God's salvation. Look, in verse 6, we can sing because of God's sufficiency. Notice what he says, I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So a change of attitude. I wonder this morning, is there a young person in here who needs to have a change of attitude? You know, you're walking around, woe is me. Instead of looking up to heaven and saying, glory to God, I'm a child of the King. You know, I'm not diminishing your problems this morning. I'm not saying they don't exist. I'm just saying, hey, in the midst of your problems, understand whose child you are. You are a child of the King. You don't have to walk around with your head hung low. You can hold your head up because he loves you. He knows about you. He knows your name. He knows what you're dealing with today. He may not have responded as quickly as you think, but I'm here to tell you he knows about you. He's sufficient. So there's a change of attitude, but would you also notice that there's a change of focus? I'm not sure that David's circumstance changed at this moment. When I think about that, I'm thinking to myself, when I look at verses 5 and 6, I don't know that anything really has changed in David's life as far as the physical circumstances. I think Saul's probably still hunting him, don't you? I suppose he's still not the king of Israel at this point, don't you? So some of the issues that we talked about in verse 1 and 2, Lord, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forsaken me? Lord, this is just so frustrating. So what's the change in the spirit? Well, it's not a change of circumstances, it's a change of attitude. It makes all the difference in the world. His attitude changes, his focus changes. He's now shifting from his problem and he's putting his eyes on the God who can solve his problems. Can I encourage you today to be that kind of person? Let's put our eyes on the one who can solve our problems. Sometimes we don't need God to do anything other than just to change our attitude and our focus. Too many of us are concerned with ourselves and we're not focused enough on the Lord. I don't know about you, but I love the little book called Habakkuk in the Bible. A lot of people don't understand that book Habakkuk. First of all, they have struggle maybe even just pronouncing the name, but it's Habakkuk. And Habakkuk, of course, is a prophet. He's a minor prophet. And Habakkuk, in his book, he kind of laments in the opening of the book of Habakkuk. He's lamenting to the Lord because he's looking around the nation of Israel and he's seeing this ungodly nation. And he's saying, God, why aren't you doing something about the injustice and the ungodliness and the wickedness that are abounding among your people? And he goes into his prayer closet and he talks to the Lord about that. Well, then God responds back to Habakkuk and saying, I understand. I know exactly what's going on, Habakkuk, and here's what's going to happen. I'm going to send judgment upon these people, and I'm going to send the Babylonians upon them to be my if you would, discipline. They're going to be my paddle, so to speak, to the nation of Israel. And I'm going to take them to the woodshed and I'm going to deal with them through the Babylonians. And then Habakkuk has a problem. He says, oh, God, how can you deal with us through the Babylonians? They're much worse than we are. And God just simply said, well, look, they're just going to be a people that are going to be used as my tool for 70 years to mete out my judgment. Then I'll deal with them. And I love how this little book of Habakkuk ends. In chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, we find that Habakkuk talks about some of the difficulties that are going to come. But he makes the statement in verse number 19, he said, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Can I tell you, Bible college students today, can I just tell you that regardless of what's going on in your life, and I wouldn't minimize any of it because some of you perhaps have some very significant issues that are at play today. But here's what I do want you to know. There's a God in heaven who knows about it. He may not be changing the circumstances. Do you know that sometimes God uses the circumstances to change us in our heart and our spirit? Here's one thing I do know, that all of us, regardless of what's going on in our life, the focus of our life needs not to be me, although I'm involved. The focus of my life needs to be Him. And I need to be rejoicing in the Lord, regardless of what's happening in my life. I'm here to tell you there's a God in heaven who can take the most difficult things, and He puts them through us, and we sometimes feel like it's like sandpaper rubbing on us. Lord, this is so uncomfortable. You're stretching me and you're pulling me and I don't like it. And God says, just hang on. There's a work I'm doing in your life. So sometimes it's just a change of attitude and a change of focus. May we be the people in the midst of our trials who sing to the Lord. I mentioned Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 when they were arrested in Philippi. Brother Beal, I sometimes think about myself being in that situation. You know, we don't like it when we have to face a little persecution and people speak bad about us. But I don't know that I've ever been whipped and placed in stocks in a prison house. And by the grace of God, I don't know that I hope that I never have to. But here's Paul and Silas just doing what God's called them to do in a place called Philippi, thrown into prison. So what are they doing at midnight? Bemoaning their circumstances, licking their wounds? No, the Bible says they're singing and praising God at midnight. That's the kind of people you and I need to be. Singing and praising God in the midst of our difficulty. I'm here to tell you, God can turn your sighing into singing. But you know what's involved in right in the middle of it? It's that spending time with the Lord. That's the only thing that's going to change the circumstance of your life.